Before we pray this morning, I have received a lot of, at least from 6 different chapters of the group of believers that you support there for the ministry of the Word of God. I'm just going to read you a sample of one of the leaders of the group, what he wrote. He begins to say, Hallelujah. The Berean International Conference 2022 was awesome. It was indeed an impactful program. I give glory to Almighty God for the great things He did through our international president, Professor Chinyerema Mubiko. All the lessons he taught in the conference centers, various conference centers, were captivating. Souls were won, backsliders were restored, widows were given financial support, the less privileged and the motherless babies home, that's the orphanage, that's how they could describe it, the motherless babies home were visited financially. Free Bibles and books were also distributed to participants as usual. I really thank God the way He is using Professor Chinyerema Mubiko and Berean Bible Church, Bay Springs, Mississippi, to touch lives in Nigeria. I pray that the Almighty God will continue to favor, bless, protect, and reward Professor Chinyerema Mubiko, his family, and the entire members of Berean Bible Church in Christ. In Christ's name, amen. Reverend Bunda. So, I just picked one of these. Almost all of them sound about the same way. But that's to let you know that, yes, the support that you give, the Lord is using it to accomplish His purpose. And so you know for sure that all your efforts are not in vain. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful that you have given us this high privilege that we can gather together to study a portion of your word. And we know, Heavenly Father, that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So we do pray now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing with our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 through 14. First Corinthians chapter 9, I'll begin reading at verse 9. It reads, "For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely He says this for us, doesn't He? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." Now, the message of the first half of the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians is that ministers of the gospel of Christ have the right of support from believers. Now, in our last study, we began to consider the third argument of Apostle Paul in support of his defense of having right of support by the Corinthians. His third argument is that his work in Corinth gave him more the right of support from the Corinthians and other gospel workers that they have had. Now, this argument, we stated, the apostle presented with two rhetorical questions in verses 11 and 12. Now, after considering Apostle Paul's activity of preaching and teaching God's word in Corinth, that he presented in a way that avoids arrogance since he used a conditional clause, then the apostle gave a rhetorical question that in effect implies he laid claims to material support from them. In other words, the apostle indicated that his claim to material support of the Corinthians is because of his spiritual work among them. Now, since the spiritual is more important than the physical, we applied apostle's argument to say that any member of a local congregation that quibbles about the support or compensation provided to the pastor of such a group has revealed that the individual does not value the spiritual. Again, this application is derived from apostle's justification for asserting his right of support that involves his spiritual activity among Corinthians, as we considered in verse 11. So we continue this morning with this elaboration of the apostle's argument in verse 12. The apostle followed the same pattern in verse 12 that he used in verse 11 in developing the justification for claiming the Corinthians, in a sense, owe him support. Now, this pattern consists of a conditional clause followed by a rhetorical question that expects an affirmative answer. The conditional clause is given in the NIV of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 12. Look at it again. It says, if others have this right of support from you. Now, literally, the Greek reads, if others have or share the right of you. That's all it says. If others have or share the right of you. Now, the conditional clause that begins verse 12 is different from that of that began verse 11. Now, this is because, although both begin with a conditional Greek particle, that's a marker of condition existing in fact or hypothetical, but that of verse 11 states what has indeed happened, while that of verse 12 states something that was taking place at the time the apostle wrote this epistle and was continuing in the time those he wrote will be reading it. That's what is the difference. Now, we can say this because the apostle used a present tense in the Greek, but in our passage, it is used really to describe something that began in the past, but is continuing. The thing that started in the past, sometime after Paul left Corinth, but is continuing, is the support of some gospel workers introduced with the word have. Now, the word have is translated from a Greek word, not the usual Greek word for have, but a little more emphasized word that may mean to share, as it is used in the Lord Jesus sharing our humanity to redeem us in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14. It reads, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. So here, Christ shared in our humanity is a word that comes from the Greek, a Greek word, metecho. Metecho. Now the word may mean to partake, as it is used in eating in common with other believers as it relates to the Lord's Supper, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. reads, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Now it is in the sense of to share or even to enjoy something that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 12. Now the thing that is shared or even enjoyed is given in the NIV in the passage we are studying, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 12. Look at that. It says, this right of support from you. Now that's really a good interpretation of the literal Greek reading that reads, the right or authority of you. That's what the Greek said, the right or authority of you. But let me really show you that the reason for saying that the translation of the NIV is a good one, since the literal Greek simply reads right. You know, as again I said, it is the authority or right of you. In spite of that, we will show that the NIV is correct in talking in terms of support. Now the word right is translated from a Greek word that has a range of meanings. The word may mean ability to do something, as that desired by Simon the sorcerer to be able to lay his hand on someone and the person receives the Holy Spirit, as stated in Acts chapter 8, verse 19. Acts and hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 19. He reads and said, give me also this ability. That's our Greek word, exousia. Give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now the Greek word may also mean power. Power that one exercises over another, as it is used to describe the power Satan exercises over people in enslaving them, as we read in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. It reads, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power, that's a Greek word there now, it's right, power, from the power of Satan. See, Satan has grabbed people. That's why people function the way they do today, the way they act, the way they think, because Satan has grabbed them. He has the power over them. He said, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now the word may mean authority, as that possessed by those who rule over others, that have the right to give orders, as the word is used in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It reads, everyone must submit himself to the governing authority. That's authorities is from the same Greek word, exousia. Authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now the word definitely may mean right. As Apostle Paul uses to convey that he has a right of support from believer in Thessalonica. As we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 9. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 9. It reads, we did this not because we do not have the right, that's a Greek word, to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. We'll come back to this passage before we end our study today. Now the word may mean control, as it is used to indicate God's control over plagues that will cause great pain on unbelievers that will be judged in the future, as we read in Revelation chapter 16 verse 9. Revelation chapter 16 verse 9. Now this is part of the judgment. It's in the future. We don't know exactly when that will take place. All we know is going to take place. But the thing is, whatever it is, as a believer, you'll be spared one way or the other. You may be in the, will be in the midst or not. It doesn't matter. You'll be spared. Just as the Israelites were spared during those plagues in Egypt. This is what we hear. They were seared by the intense heat. Now people, they think about the climate warming up. It is actually going to warm up seriously. A man cannot stop it. As a part of God's judgment, it's going to happen. That's what he's referring to here. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. This is sense you think about what I just read and say it's actually happening. Although it's not yet that, but it's really happening. We're having all these sufferings and plagues, and what are people doing? They don't even mention God. They talk about anything but God. How we can solve it. But God is never mentioned. What we can do. That's in a sense. They refuse to repent. That's part of it. Anyway, in our passage though, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 12. The word right. The word really means right. In the sense of a privileged. Or a privilege, in this case, reserved exclusively to a particular person or group. A privilege reserved exclusively to a particular person or group. Now, the right in view here is to be interpreted, though, by two factors in the Greek of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. Now, the first factor is the literal phrase that's used in the Greek, of you. Because the literal translation says, if others have or share the right of you, the right of you. So the issue is that of you. There are at least three different ways to interpret the phrase of you. Now, I'm sure you read it, you just say, of you, you go your way. But it doesn't always that way, because the word of, or the Greek way it is used, it has several, it's called a genitive, and that can be interpreted over 25 ways in genitive. So you have to go through it to see which one would be more appropriate. So this of you, as it relates to the word right, there are at least three ways we can look at it. It could mean the right that belongs to the Corinthians, or the right that results from something done by the Corinthians, or the right that depends on or is derived from the Corinthians. Now, it is unlikely that the apostle was concerned with the right that belongs to the Corinthians, so that the second and third interpretations are more likely. Now, it is difficult to truly differentiate the second and the third interpretations, so that the apostle probably meant something that results from or caused by action taken by the Corinthians. So that's the first thing that we look at. Of you is referring to something done by them. Second factor that is in interpreting the word right or of right, of you, the apostle had used in our passage is the word others. Others. That's translated from the plural of a Greek word that may mean different in kind or type. Different in kind or type. Or simply other. In the sense of distinguished from the subject who is speaking. So it is in the sense of order that the apostle used the word to refer to those who are involved in the ministry of the word other than himself. Now, when we consider these two factors in, and the context in which the apostle is arguing his right to be supported by the Corinthians, we can then deduce that it is a right of support, even though it doesn't mention that. The Greek simply says, the right of you. But the NIV translated it, right of support, and I'm arguing that they are right. That's the correct way to look at it based on the factors I've given you. So that's the, we can deduce then that it is the right of support that meets the apostles' material needs that he had in mind. So it's for this reason then, again we stated, that the translators of the NIV are correct in interpreting the literal Greek, the right of you, to mean the right of support. Now this is those things that I keep reminding us. Interpretation is important, because there are short words, short way of saying things in the Greek. And it doesn't mean that you can go in the Bible and you find those exact wordings. It doesn't mean that. That's why if you can find it, there's no need for interpretation. There are things that you can. But interpretation means we need to go in, look at the background, look at the context, and look at the Greek grammar or the Hebrew grammar in order to know what it is here. So when he said the right of you, we are saying that yes, the NIV, they are correct by saying it is a right of support based on the factors I've given you. Now, be that as it may, the apostle put a condition that implies there are other gospel workers in Corinth or elsewhere that share the right of support by the Corinthians, as we read the passage we're studying in 1 Corinthians 9:12. Again, it says, if others have this right of support from you. Now, as we stated, the conditional clause assumes that there are those that the Corinthians began to support in the past, and we are continuing to do so when the apostle wrote his letter and when they received that letter and read it. Now, although the apostle did not mention any specific person, he could have had in mind someone like Apollos or Peter. Why do I say that? This is because these two men were figures that were in the heart of the partisanship found among the Corinthians. You remember we studied that in the first chapter, that they were all dividing themselves in groups. I belong to Peter, I belong to Apollos. So we say it's possible, based on that, that these are the people they were supporting. Therefore, it is reasonable to assume that some of the Corinthians would have supported these two men in their ministry, although much more. Of course, others also could refer to other workers in Corinth that Apostle Paul mentioned as guardians to the Corinthians. When he said, if you have this many guardians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. He reads, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So anyway, the apostle then assumes that there were those the Corinthians were providing material support because of their involvement in the ministry of God's word. Now the assumption that the Corinthians were supporting some gospel workers leads to the rhetorical question of the apostle in the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 12. Look at that rhetorical question. Says, shouldn't we have it all the more? Shouldn't we have it all the more? Now the rhetorical question of the apostle demands, of course, an affirmative answer from the Corinthians. So we can really state the rhetorical question as a statement. The apostle meant to convey to the Corinthians that he and his apostolic team are more entitled to support from them than the others whom they support. Now we use the term he and his apostolic team because the pronoun, when he says, don't we have all this all the more? The pronoun we there, yeah, is a reason that we use, or we say it could refer to the apostle and his apostolic team, or those who are associated with him in the ministry, such as Titus, Timothy, and Silas. So anyway, it should be clear then that the phrase, all the more, now look at what it says, have it all the more. That phrase, all the more, is not to be understood to mean that the apostle is asking for greater material support, but that there is a better reason for his statement that the Corinthians should support him. He said there's a better reason for it. That's the way to read that, all the more. It doesn't mean demanding more. It just, there's a better reason. Now we make this point because that phrase, all the more, of the NIV is translated from a Greek comparative adverb that here could be understood in one of two ways. The word may mean more in the sense of higher or greater degree of something, as the apostle used the word in his his apostolic prayer on behalf of the Philippians to possess greater knowledge and spiritual insight in relation with love, as we read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians Philippians chapter 1 verse 9. Here is apostolic prayer. It says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." In other words, the apostle's prayer really is that love may be manifested more and more among the Philippians within each other. Now, the other meaning of the Greek word is something like more certainly, in the sense of really for a better reason. So for a better reason, as the apostle used the word to indicate the better reason for us to be saved through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Romans chapter 5 verse 10. Romans chapter 5 verse 10. Romans chapter 5 verse 10. It is, "For if when we are God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" See, our Greek word is translated "more" here, but the sense is that for a better reason. Although it's translated "more" here, really has "for a better reason." For a better reason. Now the argument of the apostle is that although as God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now being in that state of being reconciled, we are now by far in a state where we shall be saved through the life of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, if look, can you imagine? As enemies, this is what we did, what he did for us through the death of his son. Can you imagine what he will do for us now that we are alive? We have a relationship with Christ and we have a relationship with God. Therefore, you can imagine what he will do for us now that we are in that condition, for a better reason. The life of Christ. And part of that life of Christ, may I remind you, is his priesthood. Tonight I'm talking now. Jesus Christ is pleading for all of us, maybe you. Because although you are listening, you're looking at my face, your mind is not here. You are thinking about something else. And that thing you're thinking is sinful. And Christ is pleading for you right now as a believer. That's what he's doing in heaven. Even though you have not said a word about it, he's already pleading. That's but he's alive. He's been in heaven. That is, can you imagine the privilege that we have? That just because he's in heaven, what I just told you can happen. Even before you even ask for forgiveness, he's already pleading. Now, many times I think that we Christians don't really understand what the ramification of our salvation. If you understand what a high privilege it is that you are in Christ, you can see what his life does for you. after he fled him. Even now, as we're studying. So anyway, it is in the second sense of for a better reason that the word is used in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 12. So I'm saying that the word more in all the more should be regarded, should be understood as for a better reason. So Apostle Paul implied that he has a right for support from the Corinthians for a better reason, that he was a founder of their church, the local church. He was the founder. That's for a better reason. That's the better reason for him claiming, yes, I have right of support. Now, he preached the gospel to them through which they were saved. And he taught them Christian doctrines. Now, his position with the Corinthians then is superior to that of other gospel works. Workers in Corinth. For after all, he described himself as their spiritual father. In the passage we cited previously, that again is worth repeating, so you may not, if you just listen, I'll just go back and read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 15. I just read it. You don't have to write it again. Just listen. It reads, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. That's what he's saying. He's telling the Corinthians, look, other people have come there, they're teaching, doing, that's great. But don't forget, I am your father. In other words, I'm the one that first led you to Christ. I'm the one that prayed the gospel by which you responded. I'm the one that taught you your basic truth about the Christian faith. I'm the one who did that. I'm your father. That's one thing he wants them to remember as he's making this argument. You see, here's the thing. Parents have the right of support from their children more than any other person. Let's say that again. Parents have the right of support from their children than any other person. Now, it doesn't mean that you can, you know, you have to put some of this in context. It doesn't mean that the husband, for example, should not support the wife more than the parents. That's not it. Yes, if you're married, in the order of hierarchy, your wife now outranks every other person. But that does not mean that you ignore your parents. They rank next. Either way you look at it. I use wife, but switch it to husband. Same thing. Now, we understand this because the apostle elsewhere conveyed that children their parents' support. That's why I say, oh. It's not for them to plead. Oh, you owe them. How do we know that? Because it's a passage I've shown you many, many times. And every time I get to it, I emphasize it. The reason I emphasize it, because we are living in a world where we have a short-term memory and we're being distracted by many things. That some of us may forget that this is an obligation we have, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. Now, one of the things that you hear me, and I say that a whole lot of times, the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. That wherever you sow, you're going to reap it. Now, if you don't do this, what I'm going to read here, it will be done to you exactly. But if you do it right, you will also receive it right back to you. So here it says, this is what the Holy Spirit says to us through the Apostle Paul.
But if a widow
has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice. In other words, yes, then. You can't claim to be a Christian. Doesn't mean you're not, but you can't really claim it and support it. You may be a Christian, all right, but you can't really claim it where people will believe you or where God is pleased with you if you don't do what he says next. Yeah, say they should put it, their religion into practice by caring for their own family. See, remember when I said there's a hierarchy in that care, that the spouses rank first before any other person. Once you marry, that's it. And again, it doesn't mean you ignore your parents. It just means when it comes to ranking, your spouse outranks every other person. That's in order of care. Because it's their own family. And that's in that family, because the husband and wife form the first family, the extended family become the parents and relatives. But the first family in that is husband and wife. And included in that then, their own children. Now it says, by caring for their own family, and I love this. Look at what it says. And so, repaying. Anytime I come here, I have to emphasize that. Notice what he said. He said, so repaying. He didn't say, so repay. Think about why didn't he say that? So repay. He said, repaying. What means? The Greek is present. It's something going. It's going. It's going. There's no end in sight. That's really what it means. It's just going and going. No end in sight. Because we know there's an end in sight. When is that? When the Lord takes your parents home. And that's the end of it. But as long as you're breathing on this planet, you say, you keep going, you keep going. You pay them. You never finish paying them. It's not like I say, well, I gave them to the bank and I borrowed a couple of thousands and I paid it off. No. It's like I borrowed $1 billion and I know I can never finish paying until I die. Because I don't have that kind of money, right? Oh, yeah. That's the kind of thing you're paying. You owe it to them. Now, here's the thing, sometimes we forget. So when we don't understand the value of what something is, that's when we have all this, you know, I call it distorted thinking about our responsibility, they say, towards parents. Now, let me just ask you this. Of course, most of you are adults now, so you've forgotten that. Although you went through it yourself now that you have children. Can you imagine during those 3, 4 years, 2 years, you were on a fever at night, and that woman, your mother, stayed all night watching you, taking care of you. Could you imagine what she said? I'm tired and sick of taking this care of this child. What do you think will have happened? Think you'll be here? Well, let the Lord say so, of course. I just want you to think about that just for a moment. See what she had to put up with. Now, she never complained. Of course, she complained, she didn't know about it. But she never really complained in the sense of saying, I give up. So it is for that reason that I insist that when they say repaying their parents. Now you think, he doesn't start with parents, though. Look at what he says next. And their grandparents. And there are some of you here. How many times this week did you see your grandparent? He'd be around you. I don't mean they live overseas or live far away. They're living in the same city with you. How many times did you see them this week? Oh, yeah. So you're busy. Yeah, I understand that. So how did you care about them? Because that's part of this repaying. Don't always think it's money. Because in some cases, your parents and grandparents have more than you do. It's not the money. Just the idea of visiting them. Just visiting. That will add to them more value than all the money in the world you can give them. I want us to realize this, and I'm emphasizing this because we are in that state where we should recognize that when people get old, there's nothing they value more than company. Nothing more. It's very important. And so, he says, repaying their parents and grandparents. I love the next clause. Why am I emphasizing this? Because if you are here as a Christian, and you still have your parents alive, and you claim to me that you're a Christian, that you want to please God, what I've just told you is one way you do that. Why? Look at the next one. He says, this is pleasing to God. So you can't claim that, yeah, I want to please God. This is how you start doing it. You take care of your parents and grandparents. Now, this aside, though, the apostle intended to convey to the Corinthians that because of his special relationship with them, as their spiritual father, see what we went through all that? That is a better reason for him to have the right of support by them. In any event, the rhetorical question of 1 Corinthians 9:12 says, shouldn't we have it all the more? That question is intended to convey that Apostle Paul and those in his apostolic team have better reason for support from the Corinthians than others. It doesn't mean others don't. He just said he has a better reason. In other words, he, of course, does not really mean that the Corinthians should not support others, but that he has a first preference of support from them because he is their spiritual father. That is why I say, you know, when you think about your immediate family, that is husband, wife, and the children. The next in line, your parents, in terms of ranking of preference. So with this implied reason then for supporting him, the apostle moved to explain his sacrifice in a sense for the Corinthians and for the ministry of the word of God. Now the sacrifice of the apostle regarding the Corinthians is the forfeiture of the right of support from them. In other words, he forfeits his right of support from them. Now, it is this forfeiture of right of support that is given then in the clause of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 12. Look at the clause. It says, but we did not use this right. That's forfeiture. Now, the word use, yeah, is translated from a Greek word that may mean to act. As Apostle Paul used the word to encourage the Corinthians not to put him in a situation he will act in a harsh manner when he visits them, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. Distance when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up
not for tearing you down. Now see that sentence. I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, literally the Greek actually reads, I may not have to act Are you hearing me okay? Okay. So the Greek actually is literally that it reads, I may not have to act severely according to the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing. Now the Greek word may mean to make use of or to employ, as in the instruction to Timothy, to use wine for health reasons in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 23. He says, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now the Greek word may mean to allow, as it is used in the privilege granted to Apostle Paul in Sidon to visit his friends, as we read in Acts 27 verse 3. Acts 27 verse 3. It reads, the next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. Our Greek word, krioma, is here translated aloud. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 12, it really has the sense of to avail, that is, to use to one's advantage, Thus then, the apostle conveyed quite strongly to the Corinthians that he did not take advantage of the right of support from them while he and his team ministered the word of God to them. Now we use the word strongly because of the word not. When he said in the, look at that sentence, we did not use this right. Now that word not is translated from a Greek adverb. That is what we say, an objective negative, denying the reality of alleged fact, and absolutely in contrast to another Greek adverb or negative that is really subjective negative, implying a conditional and hypothetical negation. In other words, there are two ways the Greek can say no or not. One of them is so strong, and the other one is not that strong. And that's why I illustrated some, like, I use things I believe much more. So, a young man goes to a young lady and says, "Can I marry you?" And she looked at him and said, "Drop dead. If there's no other man on this planet, you're not going to marry me." That will be, ooh, in the Greek. But if the woman said, "I may think about it," that may be me. That's a softer no. But the first no means absolutely not. And that's what Paul used, the first one. Absolutely not. That's why I use the word strong. Thus, the apostle states strongly then a fact that cannot be denied concerning his sacrifice in the sense of forfeiting his right of support from the Corinthians. Now, we should recognize that although the apostle forfeited his right of support from the Corinthians, does not mean that he did not accept support from other local churches. He just didn't take from the Corinthians. It doesn't mean he didn't get from others. How do we know this? Well, it is because he accepted support from other local churches that he could say to the Corinthians that he robbed other churches to carry out the ministry of the word of God among them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 7 through 10. The Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. It reads, "Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine." Now, the support from the believers in Macedonia allowed the apostle to be devoted to his ministry of the word in Corinth, as we indicated in Acts chapter 18, verse 5. Acts chapter 18, verse 5. It reads, Acts chapter 18, verse 5 reads, "When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Moreover, the apostle received support from the Philippians, as we read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It reads, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving
and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So the point is that the apostle received support from other Gentile local churches, but he refused to avail himself and his team of support from the Corinthians. Now, Apostle Paul's sacrifice of not using his right of support from the Corinthians is elaborated in the sense that he described what his sacrifice entailed in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 12 that we're studying. Go back to there, look at 1 Corinthians 9 12. We're studying. It says, We put up with anything. Now, that literally the Greek reads, but we endure all things. But we endure all things. Now, the expression put up of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that in Greek literature has a sense of covering or enclosing in such a way as to keep something undesirable from coming in, such as water, into a ship. Now, thus, the classical Greek, the Greek word in the classical usage, has the meaning of to keep secret or to keep hidden. However, in the New Testament, it has the meaning of to bear up against difficulties, and so means to bear or to stand or simply to endure. As Apostle Paul used it to indicate the reason he sent Timothy to the Thessalonians that had to do with being unable to bear, not knowing how they were faring spiritually, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Looking at time, it's time for break, and after break we'll look at it.